Okay, our Bible reading today is from Romans chapter 10, the first 14 verses. And if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1137. That's Romans chapter 10. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they do not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law: the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?
Let's just pray as we come to God tonight, shall we? Lord, we thank you that your promises are true. We thank you that every word that you speak is true. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at your promises and we look at your word this morning, that you'll touch our hearts and open our minds and send your spirit to bring conviction of sin and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was greatly touched by what we've heard about Faye, and it's just amazing, isn't it? And maybe you've got people on your heart this morning that you just long that they might become Christians. Maybe you walk on hot coals for them. If your husband or your wife or your daughter or your son or your colleague or somebody you know who's in great need could just come to a place of knowing the Lord Jesus. Well, we're going to look this morning about how easy it is to become a Christian, what it takes to come to know life eternal, joy in the Holy Spirit, security in God. Because these verses here that we've read together tell us that that is entirely possible for every one of us here this morning. Whether we've just been dragged in off the streets, or we've known people for all along, or we've just become hardened by what we think. We're going to particularly focus on verse 13 of our reading. It says this: for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amazing words. Not much to say, really, is there? Seems so simple. Straightforward statement. And I want us to see this morning three things about those from that verse. First of all, the simplicity of God's plan. Secondly, the sufficiency of God's Son, and thirdly, the security of God's promise. First of all, it's for everyone. Everyone who does something. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Everyone who calls out to God, God help me. Everyone who's at the wit's end corner and they don't know where to turn and they've got no friends and nobody to turn to and they've tried the Samaritan who doesn't work and they've said, God help me. God rescue me. God remember me. If you'd like just to turn in your Bible for a moment to Luke chapter 18 and verse is 9 to 14, I just want to remind you of a man who came to Jesus. A story about that Jesus told about a man who came to God and called upon him. It's in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down upon everyone else, Jesus told them this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I have to the poor. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you this, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everybody who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We know some things about these two men that we've never met before and we're never going to meet again in the whole of the Bible. We know that the Pharisee was a religious man. He kept 613 rules every single day, if he possibly could, and he failed. And he was self-centered. He prayed about himself. And he was self-righteous, verse 9. Look at what it says there. Some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Is that a wonderful description of so many religious people? Thank you, Anne. You know, you don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven, but it doesn't help. Why take the risk? He prayed about himself. He said, God, I'm so wonderful, magnificent, marvelous. I fast twice a week, give a tenth of all I have to the poor. And then there was the sinner. He couldn't even come. But he said, God, have mercy on me. And our verse says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, Paul was up against this. And if you look in Romans chapter 10 and verses 2 and 3, he talks about his brethren who he's longing that they might become Christians. He's longing that they might know the Messiah. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. That was the problem for the Pharisees. They were too proud to come to God. He came, that tax collector, knowing his own unworthiness. He came to ask for mercy, and he was justified, Jesus says. Are you trying to make yourself acceptable to God? I've done a fair bit of evangelism in my time. And you knock on the door, and somebody comes to the door, and they say, well, you don't have to be a Christian to go to church. That's the first thing they say. That's the first bit of their creed, and I'm as good as anybody else, especially those hypocrites down at church. Right? Establishing their own righteousness or what? This man came. And then if you look in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28 and 29, you remember Jesus came to the disciples walking on the water. And Peter wasn't sure that it was Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "If it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water." And so he got out of the boat. And as he got out of the boat and he kept his eyes upon Jesus, he was fine until he began to see the waves and the wind and all the circumstances all around him. He began to sink. And Jesus said, "You dafty. You should stay where you were, you know. All your mates are laughing at you now." No, that's not how the story goes. He said, "Lord, save me." And immediately, there was dry land. Amazing. I wonder if you're here this morning, and the reason that you won't call upon the Lord is you want to sort your life out before you come. I've met people who've said to me, they said, "Well, I'd love to become a Christian, but all those Christians down in the church, they seem to have got their lives so sorted out, I couldn't possibly join them. I'd make such a mess of it." Well, let me tell you, God delights in people who make a mess of things. I'm the foremost. He didn't scold Peter. He took him by the hand. And whatever your circumstances, whether it's debt, pornography, wherever you're at today, in your darkness, don't look round for the light switch. There isn't one. You can come and you can say, "Lord, save me." And according to the promise of his word, he will. So that's Peter. His prayer was so short and sincere and simple. He said, "Lord, save me." Is that where you're at? You see, the people in Romans chapter 10 had some theological issues, which we're just going to have briefly look at. So Moses described it this way, verse 5. "Righteousness is by law. Man doesn't. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the deep to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart." You see, these people were thinking, "Well, you know, I need to become more spiritual. I need to read my Bible more," and you do. "And I need to pray more," and you do. "And I need to witness more," and I do. But you don't need to allow those things to be the barrier, because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, that we achieve anything in the Christian life. People were being held back by thinking they needed to be more spiritual. God is going to meet you where you are. Is that good? You don't need to make yourself more holy, more wonderful, more anything today in order for God to meet you. You need to call upon him. That's what the word says. Call upon him. So, good news. It's near you. And finally, the final person I want to bring to your attention who called upon the Lord was a man who was dying for his own sin. Who'd lived a terrible life. Who'd done all the wrong things and had broken the law. And whether he agreed with what the court said or not, he was hanging on a cross. And his mate, who was hanging on the cross next to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, why don't you bring us down from here? And Jesus said to him, and then his mate said to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. That man had no opportunity to sing a hymn, do a prayer, preach a sermon, be confirmed, or anything else. But Jesus saved him that day. And if you're here this morning and you know you need saving, you're all at sea, you're sinking fast, the circumstances of your life are overwhelming you, something's going wrong and you don't know what's happening, then I would say to you, call upon the Lord, because the promise of his word is sure. That's good news. But for so many, just doing that is a terrible thing. They want to contribute. They don't. Have you ever heard the phrase people say to you, I don't want to rely on charity? Well, it's fair enough. We all want to do our own thing and be good. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to having the righteousness of God, when it comes to having the security of knowing God as your Saviour, you have to. You see, they want to contribute. They want to earn God's favour. They want to go somewhere to receive his favour. They want to receive acceptance and earn the blessing of God. They want to sing something like, something in my hand I bring, simply to myself I cling. But who gets the glory when that happens? You do. I've been attending this church for 47 years and all that sort of stuff. Have you come across it? Doesn't work. God's not impressed by anything we've done. Nothing at all. You see, you can't follow the five pillars of Islam. You can't engage in indulgences, as the Roman Catholics would speak about. We can't think we're going to earn it by our own good works, because look at verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Or verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. There's a man you'll have heard of called John Wesley. He was brought up in a Christian home, a religious home. He was brought up in a manse. And when he was at school, he wrote this in his diary. He said, he thought he could keep God's command. He wrote, I hope to be saved by not being as bad as others, by reading my Bible, by having a kind of religion, by going to church, by saying my prayers. And he wrote later, I felt as a result of this, I was a pretty good Christian. Later, he was ordained as a minister. And he went to America, but he had no peace and no pardon and no prospect. And he said, I went to convert the heathen, but who will convert me? But then on May the 24th, 1738, he went reluctantly to a prayer meeting in Aldersgate in London, a Moravian prayer meeting. And it was a really boring sermon, because they were reading from the preface to the book of Romans that Luther had written. Can you imagine anything? It was awful. But he wrote this. He said, at 9:15, meeting's gone on a bit, I felt my heart did strangely warm. I felt that I did trust in Christ. In Christ alone for my salvation. And you know that man saved this country from revolution. He went up and down this land preaching the gospel. We still sing his hymns today. As a denomination that's fast disappearing, that is named after him. Because on that 8:45, on the 24th of May, 1730, whatever, he called upon the name of the Lord. Is that where you're at this morning? You need to call upon the name of the Lord. Let me encourage you to do that. Let me beg you to do that. I occasionally go up to Leicester Square on a Thursday night. And I was there last Thursday and I met a man. He was a man from Egypt. He was a paediatrician. He was in London to do a medical exam so that he could further his career. And he was staying in Acton. And we spoke. And I said, there are two things that you and I need. He was a Muslim, an educated man. He's called Ahmed. And I spoke to him. I said, there's two things that I know about you. I said, one is you're going to die, and the second is you've broken God's law. Am I right? He said, yeah. I said, well, I've got some really good news for you. The Prophet Muhammad is dead. Jesus is alive. And he's died that your sin might be laid upon him. And you can know his peace in your heart when you think about it. And I gave him a John's Gospel and we read that verse in John chapter 20 where it said, I write these things to you, I write this so that you may believe in the Son of God and that by believing you may have life in his name. I said, go away and read this and think about it. And I said, would you like to come to church? And he said, yeah. And I nearly fell over. And I said, well, where are you staying? He said, Acton. I don't know anybody in Acton. So I got on Google and I found a Baptist church in Acton. And I wrote to the pastor, brief email. I said, look, this, I gave him the story. And I said, I'm going to recommend that he comes to your church on Sunday. Look out for him, won't you? And he said, yeah, I will. And then I wrote to Ahmed and said, I'd like to recommend this church for you. You could go along and you'll hear the gospel. And amazingly, he wrote back to me. And he said, I'm going to go on Sunday morning. And I sent the email on to the pastor. I said, over to you. Or rather, over to the Holy Spirit. I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm trusting God. That God will touch that man. There are 10 million Christians in Egypt. There are 100,000 people in the population. Persecution in Israel, in Egypt for Christians, is huge. And I often say to people that I meet who are from Muslim countries, I say, do you know, if I told you this in your country, I'd be arrested and maybe killed. So I'm praying for Ahmed. Perhaps you'd like to pray for him as well. That God will touch him. He hopes to come back to this country when he's finished his studies. To reside here. It'd be lovely if he did. But most of all, we want him to be saved. You see, John Wesley discovered that salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone, by the blood alone, through the cross and resurrection alone. And when you come to faith, it is that simple. And that's the problem. People want it to be less simple than it really is. It can't be that simple. Let me tell you, it is. Now, sometimes when we hear these things, and I must rush on because we hear people described as people of faith. You know, here is Cliff Richard, a man of faith. Here's the Archbishop of Canterbury. Man, no. Faith has to have a focus. You can have faith in anything you like, but it doesn't work. When you've got a When you've got a problem with your plumbing, you don't call for a pizza. You've got to call upon the right person for the right job. And I want to commend to you that you need to call upon the name of the Lord. But that's what our verse says. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 13. Let's consider the sufficiency of God's Son. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And Paul and Peter preaching said, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You see, the name of God reveals who he is. Do you remember Moses in the burning bush and he took off his sandals and God said, this is holy ground. And he said, tell me your name because they're going to ask me who sent me. And he says, I am the sent you. I am. Do you know, in Islam, they don't have a name for God, they only have a title. The word Allah means the great God. So imagine if I was the president of the United States, the ambassador of the United States, and I went to see the Queen, and she said, I've come from the great president. And she says to me, what's his name? I said, I don't know. He's just the great president. But you see, in the Bible reveals a personal God. A God who is real. A God who reveals himself through his name. And do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came to get him? And he said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus, the Son of God. And he said, I am. Do you know what happened? They all fell back. Do you know why? Because they expected the thunderbolt to come and kill him there and there. Because he'd used the name of God. But Jesus revealed himself in all sorts of ways. The Bible reveals Jesus as our God as being the sufficient one, the provider, the redeemer. Because he wants a personal relationship with you and I. He wants to know us. He knows all about you and he still loves you. I find that amazing. Because the more I get to know people, you begin to notice the cracks, don't you? But God knows all about you and he knows what you think and what you do and what you do in secret and why you do it, and he still loves you. And Jesus reveals himself as the light of the world, the bread of life, the door, the good shepherd, the way, the truth and the life, the resurrection of the life, the vine. He is the Lord Jehovah. And if you don't believe that, just flip over one page of your Bible to Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Verse 4, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption of sons, theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple, the worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. From them is traced the human ancestry of Jesus Christ, who is God over all. Amen. It's in the Bible, by the way. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. That is the one we're calling upon today. That's why he can sort you out. Wherever you happen to be.
Sorry, there's nothing.
It's fine. Why is that? Because Jesus, having been the great God of heaven, who came down to a manger on earth and received the gifts of shepherds and kings, lived a sinless life. And because he lived a sinless life, and because he was God, and because he was man, when he died upon the cross, he was the only one who could pay the price for sin. There was no other good enough except Jesus. No one else has ever risen from the dead except Jesus, and the evidence for that is incontrovertible. He's alive. And that's why you can call upon him. What's the point in calling upon somebody who's dead? Jesus is alive. Evan Roberts, he was a great mover in the Welsh Revival. He went to a meeting one night and he said, "I believe that God's word is true, and he says that where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in your midst." Jesus is here now. And he said, "Amen." He said, "In which case, you don't need me." And he left the platform. Amazing guy. He really needs to read his story. But, no one else has risen from the dead. No one else can give you new life. You see, the name of Jesus is his authority, his power, his resource. I could give you a check for £100,000 this morning. It'll bounce all over the world. But if Bill Gates gives you one, or Richard Branson, it'll be honored. And if God has stopped honoring his word, then boy, are we in trouble. But he hasn't. So whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I must stop very shortly, but I want to tell you two things. In the blood of Jesus, there is the full resource for all of our sin. And the sufficiency of Jesus to save us is seen in two ways. First of all, in the welcome that he extends. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Now, the Jews didn't like that. But there is a difference. It says there in verse 12, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There is no difference in our human sinfulness and in the divine salvation that Jesus offers in providing security that we might be saved. See, we're all in the same boat. We're sinners by action and by nature. We've transgressed God's law. We've rebelled against God. We're bound for destruction. But the good news is that God has provided a way of escape to all who will call. And his welcome extends to all. If you're in the everyone, is anybody not in the everyone here? Just let me check. No, everybody's in the everyone, right? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, it's not by race. Otherwise, you could be excluded. It's not by riches. It's not by rank. It's not by reading. It's not by religion. The gospel is the great leveler. Because we all have to come as we are, from where we are, to the Lord Jesus. That's the point, isn't it? That's great news. That's fantastic news. So you can call today. And then secondly, the sufficiency of Jesus is seen in the wealth he bestows. Look what it says there in verse 12. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. That's good news, isn't it? He is so generous. Our God is generous. Richly blesses. Pardon for sin. Sin's forgiveness. Peace in your heart, security in your relationship with God, assurance of glory, we know where we're going, divine favor upon your life, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, except when there's a Friday the 13th, no, all the days of your life, except when all the kids, no, all the days of your life, from now until glory, and then it will be glory. Isn't that great news? And then you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, summing this up, it's simple. You need to call. I've occasionally given people my card. And I've said, give us a call. Whether they have or not is up to them. But this morning, God would say to you, here's my card. Call on me. And whether you've been a Christian for now or for 150 years, you can still call. He loves to hear from you. He loves to hear from you, whatever you've done. He looked out for the prodigal son, didn't he? Who just about kicked him in the teeth as bad as he could be. But he called upon him. And he was welcome. You're welcome. The source is the name of Jesus. And the security is that you will be saved. No, it's ifs or buts, because it's based upon a finished work. You see, Jesus has really died, has really been buried, and has really risen from the dead. That's a fact. And I base my faith on that fact, not upon anything else. And it's important that you should have that. And when he died, he cried, "It is finished," which is what they used to put on invoices when they were paid. They used to stamp them with the word that Jesus used when he died on the cross. "It is finished, paid in full." And your sin has been paid for in full, completely and absolutely. And all you have to do is come and ask him. Call upon the name of the Lord. So finally, suppose you say to me after the service, "That's terrific. Thank you so much. I called upon the name of the Lord 27 years ago. I've been a Christian ever since. It's been lovely." And I want to say to you, you've got a job to do. Have a look at verse 14. "Now how will they call upon the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preach them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." So if you've been saved, then you've been sent. You've got a responsibility to preach to others, to share. I'm sure that Faye is so grateful in heaven now that Joan shared the gospel with her and that she invited her to come along here. You know, your friends, your relatives, whoever you come across need to hear that they need to call upon the name of the Lord, that they might be saved. Amen?
Amen.